chapter 3. Romans chapter 8. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 down to 19 is the second major prayer that Paul gave these people in Ephesus. Romans 8 is a chapter about sanctification. These go one and the same here. Ephesians 3, verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And here's the body of this prayer. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God." Okay, now in Romans 8, verse 31. Okay, this, the love of Christ is his love towards each believer. Okay, Romans 8, verse 31. "What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Doctrinally, that's Jews in tribulation. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help each born-again believer in this room to recognize that nothing can separate any of us from the love of Christ. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the eternal aspect of that love towards each and every one. I pray you'd help us to understand this great doctrinal truth, and that it might strengthen us during times of trouble, trial, perils, problems. And I pray you'd help us to rest in thy great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, both these passages go hand in hand, and this is reference to the love Jesus Christ has toward the believer. One thing Satan will do is he will accuse God to you, saying that God doesn't love you, and then he will accuse you to God, saying that God, they don't love you. That's a pattern. It's a divider, undercuts people, okay? And your view of Jesus Christ determines how you will serve him. If a person sees Jesus to be weak, passive, and permissive, this is how most Christians view him. Most people view Jesus Christ to be weak, passive, and permissive, and they will manipulate him. They will try to manipulate God. The movement that reveals that more than any movement is a charismatic movement. Put God in a guilt trip to answer my prayer request. That's what the Bible calls tempting God. Okay? That's people who look to Jesus Christ, who is weak, the lowly Nazarene. He's passive and he's permissive. Hollywood looks at Jesus Christ as he's got the morals of an alley cat. That's why they laugh and mock him, make fun of him all the time. If you view Jesus Christ as a strict disciplinarian only, holy and just, then you will fear him. It will be a fear, which is not totally bad, but yet you got to have a balance in there. If you see Jesus Christ to be compassionate and caring, then you can love and adore him. In order to get a scriptural vision of Jesus Christ, you obviously have to read through the Bible. The scriptural vision of Jesus Christ is through the eyes of faith in the words of God, and the sad thing that is truth is often stranger than fiction. Okay, I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the eternal love of Jesus Christ toward each believer. The first thought should settle it, but it won't. The first thought about the eternal love of Jesus Christ toward each believer is the proof of God's love. The proof that God loves each born-again believer is Calvary. That is proof. That ought to be enough, but that is not enough. That's proof that Jesus Christ loves the born-again believer. People who are under the wrath of God, that's a different ballgame. He loved the world, but yet individual sinners are under the wrath of God. If they want to get into the love of God, they come to Jesus Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20, at the end of the verse, it says, "By faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Okay, the proof that Jesus Christ loves his child, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. It says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work." So the proof of God's love is Calvary. He died for his enemies. If you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now this is a great anti-Calvinist verse. Okay, this shows God's perfect will for everybody sitting in this room and everybody that walks on this planet, refers to himself as a man or a woman or a child. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior." Okay, a God our Savior, what is his will? Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, if you have kidnappers, okay, and they have a ransom note, okay, the kidnappers in this fashion demand a ransom, but the ransom that they're demanding is not money. The ransom they're demanding is death. They want the death of somebody. And the ransom, if you've been kidnapped by somebody and the kidnappers have sent the ransom to your loved ones and said, "Okay, we are going to kill someone. If you don't deliver someone, we will kill your child." And somebody hears this story and they say, "I love that child. I love that person more than this world. I will meet the kidnappers at the meeting place in exchange for your child, and then they can kill me and give you your child." That's what Jesus Christ did for every person. He's a ransom. Now, because he did that, he wants everyone to be saved, but not just saved. A lot of Christians today are satisfied with being, "I'm saved, I'm going to heaven." They're like absolute ingrates, and they're going to do nothing for Jesus Christ. Not a cotton-picking thing. Jesus Christ wants every believer to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Be sound in faith. Be a victorious Christian life. Have victories, have answers to prayer regularly, doing something for Jesus Christ, demonstrating fruit for Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ wants for every believer. In this Laodicean age, most Christians are, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and then live the rest of their life no different than any atheist or any hedonist, trying to get what they think is the best of both worlds. I'm going to have my fun and eat the cake down here, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. That's the average attitude of Christians today. You see, the proof that God loves each and every believer is Calvary. Now, he wants each and every one to become a perfect man in Jesus Christ. When I say perfect, I'm not saying sinless. I'm referring to perfect as in well-rounded and complete. Colossians 1:28, Paul said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." God gave his Son to every believer. And Romans chapter 8, he has, Romans 8 verse 32, he's given us his Son, and he has given us freely all things. What for? To live a sanctified life. That is, living a life of perfection to please Jesus Christ. That's the proof of God's love is Calvary. Now the second thought, here's where the problem comes in. Here's where the conundrum comes in from our perspective. This is where the mystery comes in. Okay, God's proof of his love is Calvary, and he wants every believer to be saved and sanctified, having a fruitful Christian life. That's his desire. That's his goal. The conundrum is the love of Christ is assured to the believer, even during the trials of life. Back in Romans chapter 8, if you would look at that, notice he is telling us that you cannot be separated from the love of Christ even when you go through the worst persecution ever known to man, and the persecution that is being described here in this context will be the persecution of believers in the tribulation time period. You run the number, the words in verse 35, and you'll have seven descriptions of the trouble and tribulation. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then you have, we are counted as sheep, for the slaughter. That doctrinally is Jews in the tribulation. I doubt anybody in here is going to be sacrificed in a religious ceremony to honor the god Molech. But that's going to happen in the tribulation time period. During that time period, Jesus Christ is telling these people who are dying for him, I still love you. The love of Christ is assured throughout the trials of life. The reason why he assures us at that time is because that's the time that you will doubt his love more than any time. When things are not going right, when your prayers are not being answered, when you are under distress, when you are under tribulation, when you are under trouble, when you've gone through a bad time, that's the time your mind is going to doubt that Jesus Christ loves you. And that passage says he loves you even during the times of trouble and tribulation. He hasn't quit loving you. Now, how do we get this mindset? Now, verse 38, he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. That depth, and then he says, or any other creature. That gets into some weird doctrine, but that depth is going down into hell. Meaning there's beings down there that not only want to kill you, want to torture you and I. Just simply because you are Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ endured on Calvary, those beings want to do to every one of his children. Now, God is holding them off, okay, because he said, he's promised he's not going to give somebody above that which he's, his temptation above that which he's able to endure. Okay, but the love of Christ is still promised even during the most terrible times. It is assured during the trials of life. If you would look at Ephesians chapter 3. A person may say, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. Yeah, I probably don't know what you've been through. And you don't know what I've been through. Everybody's got a little different trials. But Christ's love is still assured during those trials. Now, Ephesians 3, this prayer, if you run it again, verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory is the second coming. And the second coming of Jesus Christ reveals the riches that he has for all believers. When a person understands the riches of his glory, that will strengthen the inner man, verse 16, will strengthen the inner man to endure trials and tribulations with peace in your heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love. If you're not rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ, your life will go up and down and up and down, up and down, and there'll be no stability at all in your Christian life. I mean, you'd be a moody Christian, you'd be an emotional Christian, you'd be all fired up one time and all down in the dumps next time, and you get around people, they don't know how to react. What are they going to be like today? Is he going to be dynamite or is he going to be stable? And the reason why is you're not resting in the love of Jesus Christ. And now verse 18 says, this is difficult to comprehend. Comprehend what? The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Jesus Christ. That's the difficult area. The conundrum or the mystery, the trouble that you and I face is that you and I are short-sighted because we're stuck in this hourglass of time. And we have a hard time looking through the glass darkly. We're stuck in this hourglass of time going through these troubles, and we don't see that Jesus Christ is looking down the road. What he wants for you is the best, but it's down the road. What you think is the best for you in this hourglass of time, he says, that ain't the best. That's a short-lived thing. What I want for you is the best down there in eternity. That's what he wants. What's down there in eternity? If you would look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Revelation is dealing with eternity. Down there in the eternity, there's an opportunity for every born-again believer to be a participant, a partaker, to be a co-worker with Jesus Christ in the millennium, if they are worthy. You say, I'm not worthy. No, you're not worthy of salvation. But the Bible will use the word worthy about a king and a priest in the tribulation time period. Revelation 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, there's salvation, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. There's coming to the knowledge of the truth. What is this like? Okay, if you own a business, okay, or a corporation or a company, and you are thinking about who is going to continue this business, who is going to be a faithful and a good president or an owner of this company, how am I going to find somebody to replace me? I want this company to go on after my death. I want to find somebody with my desire, with my heart's motivation, that this company may go on further. Now, the vast majority of men that are in that situation would have a son or a daughter, and they want that for their son and the daughter. And the sad thing is, a lot of them will automatically put their son and the daughter, and I dare say almost all of us know of a situation like this where the son and daughter were not worthy, did not have the heart of the parents, and ran that thing in the ground. Jesus Christ is not going to give it to a son and let them run it in the ground. You see, the Lord is looking, he is seeking worthy sons who he can appoint to be a king and a priest during the millennial time period. It's like an owner who desires a faithful replacement or an heir for his business. He is not going to fall into the trap of a father who loves his son and wants him in that position, even though in his heart he knows he can't do it. Okay? He's not going to fall into that trap. Okay, and the example of this is using the word worthy. If you would look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, this is the prayer. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's not just being saved. It's coming to the knowledge of truth. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's where the word worthy comes up. This word worthy is associated with the second coming in the millennium. Let's try two more verses to prove that fact. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. The Lord God has each of us stuck in this hourglass of time. And in this hourglass of times, you have trials, troubles, problems, persecution, tribulation, distress, headaches, unanswered prayers, broken hearts, frustration. Stuck in that hour of time, and during those times, you're doubting his love for you. He's not thinking of an hourglass of time. He's thinking of down there. What he's doing is he's putting you and I through tests and trouble down here, seeing if we can pass a test for down there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, it says, verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The worthiness is for his kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. There's the ones who are counted worthy. Chapter 5, or 1, verse 11, same chapter. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. Now, another way to give an illustration of this is a father who coaches his son in a sport. Okay, a father who coaches his son in a sport, he sees practice. He puts his child through rigorous trouble and problems in that sport. What is his motivation? His motivation is down the road that son will be honored for being the best in the sport. Now, obviously, a lot of fathers want to do that for their own pride and ego. And some fathers will actually force it on their boys and yell and scream at them if they don't want. If the kid gets tired of the sport, he's tired of all the practice, and Dad, I'm sick of this, I'm tired of this. And he will keep making them do it. The kid will hate the sport. But if the kid loves the sport, that's his heart desire, and his dad is his coach, his dad will be harder on his son than any of the other players. Why? Because he loves him more. Why? He wants to see the kid down the road getting an award, an achievement. And the kid going through tough practice, maybe got to run pro sprints or staggers, we call them, he may say, oh, he may be groaning. You know, I could hear that time and time again, we run these pro sprints in basketball, and the coach said, two more, and all these big, full-grown young, oh, I can't do it anymore. I mean, whining like little babies. I mean, they just get on the line. They say, the coach don't love me anymore. No, he's just putting you through trials and tribulation because he knows that's what you're going through. If you want to get honored down the road, you have to go through trials and tribulation. No pain, no gain. You know, people just playing around with little phones and stuff, you know, not even caring what the preaching is going on. Okay, they're not thinking down the road. They're thinking about their little time here, this little time, short-sighted, thinking about little time. I'm thinking about my little struggles right here. Jesus Christ is looking down the road When he wants to be able to put a crown on your head to be a king or a priest and to step back and look at you and say, boy, you made me proud. I am pleased with you. I know when you were in that little hourglass of time, you went through a lot of trouble, and I know that, but you see, this is what I wanted for you down here. I could have made your life all hunky-dory right there, and down there, you would have gotten nothing. Not a cotton-picking thing. You see, a good athlete is tested and tried. A good soldier is always tested and tried. Faith that is not tested or tried is a faith of no value. Down there at that road, you may be able to hit a little volleyball over a little net and play volleyball and come to all the volleyball events and have a little good time with the volleyball and all that stuff. Down that road, you know who's going to get awards down that road? It's the straight preachers. Oh, I can hit that volleyball across that net, Lord. I'm impressed. I tell you who's going to get the awards down there, the ones who witness for Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to witness for Jesus Christ in a free society, don't count on it when you lose your freedom. You see, you can endure that now to please your Savior now. Down the road, He is going to be so pleased. We're living in a day and age where believers are ashamed of Jesus Christ. We're not even saying you have to yell on the street corner. Just hold the sign for Jesus Christ. I can hit a volleyball. I can hit a volleyball. Big deal. How about standing up and saying something for Jesus Christ publicly? Faith that is not public is faith of no value. Anybody could sing and brag about Jesus Christ in a room to the choir. Anybody could do that. Get out there and have people pop you the bird and cuss you. And tell them that you love Jesus Christ because He loved me. That's where the action's at. That's where Jesus Christ wants the victorious Christian to please Him. The world will laugh and mock at you and say, praise Jesus, like a guy did the other day. And you got to laugh at these knuckleheads, what they say to you. But they ain't going to be laughing hit the judgment seat. They ain't going to be laughing when they hit that white throne judgment. I can tell you who's going to be laughing. The ones who try to please Jesus Christ. That's who's going to be enjoying themselves. You see, you and I are stuck in this little thing called time. In the Laodicean age in America, you think, I'm in this little time. I want everything to go good. I'm going to go for the gusto. I'm going to get everything I can. And I tell you, when we hit the judgment seat, at that time, we're going to wish we suffered more for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying I want to suffer for Jesus Christ. I know then I'm going to wish I did. In this little hourglass of life, I don't want to suffer for Jesus Christ because of my fleshly nature. Down there, I do not want to be standing next to Richard Wurmbrand. I do not want to be standing next to Harlan Popoff. I do not want to be standing next to a born-again believer in North Korea or in Vietnam or in China. I don't want to be standing next to those people. Because they're going to be raking it in. Who gets the medals on the chest are the ones that get shot at. You don't get shot at playing volleyball. Maybe down in Columbia, if you're playing soccer, you might get shot at. But you can play all these things. You Americans know how to play. They know how to party. They don't know how to preach. They don't know how to pray. That's the trouble with our country. And that's the trouble with this church. Amen. Amen, preacher. Boy, you're letting her go. I'm just bearing you my heart. Jesus Christ sees you and I in an hourglass. We see the troubles in our hourglass, and we don't see the problem. The problem is Jesus Christ loves us, even through trials and tribulations. But you see, His love is eternal. Our love is stuck in time. His love is down that road when He wants to put His Son in the Hall of Fame for Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. You see, if we got the gusto now, then we're going to be poor as a church mouse. Going to be a king and a priest? No, you're going to be walking around a millennial time period being a spectator of what's going on. Watching. Wish I had. Wish I had. I wish I had. I wish I had. I wish I would have done something for Jesus Christ. I wish I would have done something for Him. I wish I would have spoke up for Him. I wish I would have. It's either going to be I'm glad I did or I wish I had. You see, that's the love of Christ. The love of Christ is assured even through the trials of life. The joy of victory is only attained through much turmoil and trouble. If you would look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Childlike faith relies upon the love of Jesus Christ and then patiently waits for Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." One more place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ." When you get out on the front lines, the world will hate your guts. They hate you. You speak up for Jesus Christ, they hate you. And you can stand there with a smile on your face because you know Jesus Christ loves you. And you're pleasing Him. They say, "You're making a fool out of yourself." I'd rather make a fool out of myself for Jesus Christ any day than I would make it a fool out of myself in any other event. That's not going to amount to a hill of beans. Oh, the world, they're honoring John Wooden, 99 years old, great basketball coach, won so many world titles in college. Yeah, tell the Lord that when He hits the judgment. It don't mean a thing. Not when He hits the judgment. The world are experts at making something that is nothing to look of value. And when you get to this Bible, you'll find that the world is a facade. And everything they brag about is a facade. And everything the world does is just empty and it's vain. And Jesus Christ says, there's a book that's eternal. If you just get in it, read it. If you love me, you please me. He said, I'm going to put you through some tough times because I'm trying to find an heir. I'm trying to find an heiress who will do my task that I could trust. And the only way I can find somebody I could trust, I have to put them through tests and trials. Uh-oh, they got an F on that one. Got an F on that one. Got an F on that one, too. Well, me being a good teacher, I'm going to keep giving the same test till they get a D, maybe a C. When they get an A, I can go to another test. And that's Jesus Christ. You know, the frustrating thing about Jesus Christ is all of His tests are pop quizzes. Remember that in school, sit down in class, teacher says, everything off the desk, blank sheet of paper, pen, pencil, pop quiz. The class, You always like the teacher say, we're having a test on this day, and this is what you got to study. And if a kid flunks that, he is just sheer lazy. All of Jesus Christ's tests are pop quizzes. And what's He do? He looks in that hourglass of time. You and I are stuck in it. And He's looking down the road. He said, man, I hope they pass it. I hope they pass it. Man, I hope they pass. D. That's better than last time. They get up to that A range. I could award them down there. Boy, I want to award them down there. I want to give them the best. I want to do that. I want a king and a priest. I want somebody faithful down there. But if they don't pass these tests, frustrating. He wants us all saved, and he wants us all to come to knowledge of truth. The only way to do that is to serve, suffer for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that we are stuck in an hourglass of time, and we are stuck in all these trials and tribulations, little troubles down here on this earth in this hourglass of time. A lot of times we doubt thy love, and Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that thy love is eternal, and thy love extends down to the time when you're a king. You're a king of kings. And Lord, I just don't know in this day and age if you're going to be picking very many to be a king and a priest under your leadership for the millennial time period. Lord, if I were you, I'd be discouraged. I'd be sad. The vast majority of people on this planet right now don't care what you think. And the vast majority of your children don't care either. Too busy playing with things going on down here instead of trying to please thee. Oh, God, have mercy. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano instruments are played. The altar's open if you need it. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for paying a debt you didn't owe. Lord, I pray you'd have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen.